And it's such an honor to be able to know the Word, have the Word, and then be able to teach it, and then also be able to hear it. So today we're going to be in Psalm 145. Don't think that we'll get out of here quickly, because we're just covering one psalm today. Sometimes you think of psalms and you listen to people's studies and they go through two or three psalms in one day, and you know, it's service. Today we're going to cover one psalm, 145. Lord, we just come before you. We pray that you'd minister to us through your word, that your hand would be upon as we share and talk about what you've done, Lord, and what David thought about you. And I pray for the body here at Calvary Chapel Ames, and pray for Pastor Kevin that you'd give him rest this week as he's traveling with family, and just have your hand upon him. We lift up every one of the servants here that as they're trying to honor you, Lord, that you would continue to bless them and guide them. And we just lift it all up to you and ask all this in Jesus' name. So Psalm 145 has been on my heart for months, really, to be honest, not because I knew I was coming, but I just kept going to it. So I knew that the next time I shared, it'd be out of Psalm 145. This is a praise of David. And some say that it's a psalm of praise, and some call it the crown jewel of praise to the Lord. Like it covers every aspect. And as we get into the psalm, we'll see that David had great conviction and joy in praising the Lord, hidden from his heart. And, you know, we all know David's background, right? And who David was as a person from just a life, you know, the mistakes that he made and all that. But yet we also know that God has set him to the side for special blessings. And David saw that, and he had, over time, he had great convictions about God and how great God was. He came from many different life experiences, and as I thought about that, I also thought about us. We all come from different life experiences. We have somebody in the room today that's 93. We have somebody in the room that's 27, 30, 25, whatever the age is, and we all have different life experiences, and God uses those life experiences at the far end or at the beginning. He uses those, and David had many of those. He had many shortcomings, as I've spoken about, but he also had many gifts too. And that's just like us. We all have shortcomings. I always tell people, you know, if they have the impression that I'm something that I'm not, I said, just come around and ride along with me for a while. You know, then you'll see, you know, come ride around with David for a while. Be out in the desert with him for a little bit and get in the cave and see how he behaves. I mean, we all have shortcomings. And we also have many gifts. So what were David's life experiences? First of all, he was the youngest. And what happens to the youngest? Most of the time, the way it went in our family, my brother didn't get picked on, but he did get left out of a few things. Man, he loved running around with his older brother, me. He loved it because he got to hang out with my buddies, and he didn't get that opportunity all the time. It was occasional. Well, David, I'm sure, being the youngest of a bunch of rough guys, you know, he got left out. And he was a shepherd. They put him out. He was lonely. He lived in the quietness of rural life, or out in the desert, where he was by himself a lot, where he got to see God's majesty. Maybe that's where it all started. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go to the desert to see God. But when you're by yourself and it's pretty quiet, a lot can happen. What else was he? This is all about in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 is where all this stuff came from. But he was a poet. You know, he was a song maker. He meditated on God. 73 of the 150 Psalms was from David. So he had some kind of gift in regards to that. And what about the musician part of it? You would never picture David as a musician. I never would, you know, from the stories, until you hear about what happened with Saul. And Saul asked for somebody that played the harp very well. And who was it? It was David. And how did he play so well? What was the gift? How did it happen? Some of these things we can never explain, the gifts that God gives us. We know that because of what went on with Saul in his life, that humility got developed in his life because of what had happened. Not only being the youngest, because you have to be young. When you're the youngest, if you start mouthing off, you know what's going to happen with a bunch of boys. You're going to get your head knocked off. They're going to take you down. They're going to tickle you. They're going to do stuff to you that keep your mouth shut. And so that's where maybe some of his humility came, but it later came with Saul, how Saul treated him. And then he was a great warrior. And he proved that even when he knocked down Samson. I'm sorry, Goliath. Thank you so much. When he knocked down Goliath, this is a young kid. He was a warrior. It was inbred in him. He knew what to do. He was a great general. He had great wisdom. He had bravery. We're talking about this because this is where the psalm gets developed because of his life experiences. And I would encourage you that you have your own psalm, not to create for the word of God, but to share with others. That your psalm of your life, the song of your life, should be spoken of. So he was a great general. Wisdom. He had bravery, and he had a lot of courage. And he also was a king. He was capable of being a king. Not everyone can be a king. A lot of people can't handle that kind of responsibility responsibly. Did he handle it perfectly? No, we know that he did not. But he definitely, when the push came to shove, he dealt with it correctly. And that's more important than being perfect, that you admit your mistakes and you roll on. He had a family. In fact, he loved his family to a fault. Absalom was a great example of that. He should have had him killed or taken out a long time before he did. But he loved his family to a fault. He was a husband, even though he was a sinner. He listened to Solomon's mom when she came to him and said, he's the one that's supposed to be king. Even though, you know, he had many wives, he listened to her. And yet we know in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51 that he was a great sinner. And in Psalm 32, he had the joy of forgiveness. He recognized forgiveness. And this is sort of like communion. I'm doing it backwards. But really, he had a prayer of repentance first. Then he had the joy of forgiveness in Psalm 32. Psalm 51 was the prayer of repentance. So he was open about his weaknesses and the things that happened. When he did try to cover them up, God wouldn't let him. And that's the same. That should be the same for us. If we're getting away with something, man, you need to really repent, because God's not going to let you get away with it, you know? And David tried a few times in his life to get away with hiding something, and it did not happen. But the biggest thing about his life was that he was a believer. After all those things that I've mentioned, he was a believer in God, and he knew that there would be a way of sacrifice. And he knew that he was accepted into God's kingdom and had been forgiven. And through that, David learned to praise the Lord in all of his circumstances. He applied God's word that he had at that point, whether the word was spoken through a prophet, whether it was written from prior, or the Holy Spirit speaking to him. He applied God's word to his life, and God honored his word in David's life. So important to recognize that God will honor his word in your life. So today we're going to be looking up at the attributes of God as we go through Psalm, just as David did. Psalm 145. So let's read through it real quick. Let's pray. I'm sorry. Lord, we just come before you again. We pray that as we read your word, that you'd minister to us. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and we pray that your hand be upon every aspect of this as we talk today about your word, and that you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. As we sang that today, I believe, at the end of that. So in verse 1, it starts out, there's so much, you know, not to talk about, to deeply study, but there's so many words. But he starts out with, I will extol you. Extol is like exalt, honor, praise, thank, glorify above all others. So David's sin was heavy, but he still wanted to exalt the Lord. And then he says, my God. He doesn't say our God, the church's God. He says, my God. It's very personal to David. And then he says, O King. He recognizes that Jesus Christ, or God himself, is who he's serving. He gives the highest allegiance possible above all others to this, our God. And all of this indicated David's personal affection towards God when he was praising him. And then he says, I will bless your name forever and ever. He was prepared for eternity. And whether you're young or old, close or not close to eternity, forever and ever is a long time. And David knew that the Lord was unsearchable. You're going to hear that word. And we will see that in our study today. The truths of God are so deep that they are unsearchable to no end. And do we talk of God's, of his greatness like David does? You know, before I was a Christian, I had a lot of people, I wouldn't call them bad witnesses, but they're, you know, they wouldn't pay their bills, but they would praise the Lord verbally. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about reflection of our lives, whether it's verbal or how you behave or talk. And we're not talking about legalism today either, because again, just jump in the truck and ride with me on the way back to Kansas City, and you'll see that we all fall short, including myself. The other day, I was at one of my rental properties, and the young girl, very educated, really, you know, good girl, and you could tell they were living together. They were coming to look at this apartment, and she started asking me about real estate. She goes, you know, they're digging. I can tell they're digging to try to find out stuff because they're interested in making money. They're young. They just got out of school. They're starting to make money. They're starting to ask me questions. And so I'm always looking for opportunities without being, because the world is full of religion today. Everybody, oh, that guy's got religion. So I have this constant mindset, and I believe that we all should, that it's about relationship, right? And how do we communicate that? Well, there's no rules. We can try to force it upon somebody. That doesn't work. But she's asking me questions. So I'm like, okay, well, yeah, I did this. And this is what when did you buy your first house? Oh, I was 19 years old. And she's starting, and then I see what she's trying to do. She's trying to get information from me. Now, I'm not worried about myself, but she's just wanting to figure out money stuff. And I realized I can't be, whether I have one property or 110, which I don't, but whatever the number is, it doesn't matter. That's what they were trying to dig for. I'm like, no, the Lord changed my life. That's what changed in my life. That God, and as soon as I said it, she went on to another question. And it was fine. You know, that because I'm not, you know, nobody could have ever shoved the gospel down my throat. I promise you, because I would have told them. get away from me. Stop talking. But she's asking me questions. So we go through the house. They walk around. It's obvious that they're not ready. They're just digging around. And I'm like, so then they're leaving again. They ask something else. And I said, yeah, the Lord and my wife, we've done it together in Christ. And they just, that was when they shut down. They said, okay, we got to go. But I don't need to change their lives. I'm responsible for planting the seed. And that's what's so important of how, just a small example of how we can talk about God's greatness without sounding religious. People ask you a question, respond with what God's done in and through your life. And don't be ashamed of that, because that's glorious, really. And you should be encouraged to do that. God is so deep that, you know, he's so unsearchable, right? These guys are digging around, these kids, they're digging around. They're just worried about money and what they're, and that's fine. That's good. But God wants to chase them down, right? That's what the real story is. And just like he chased me down at 27, even though our God is so big, he chases me down, my wife, and so on and so forth. You, he may be unsearchable, but he's not unreachable. He's right in our midst, and his voice is there. We've been saved and redeemed. Jesus is here waiting with his still small voice for all of us, not only to believe and receive, but to be a representative of his. So David goes along in verse 2, and he says, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we're going to hear that word. But it's a way of life, praising his name. That song that we sang today, or both of them, talking about praising God. But every day I will bless you and honor you. That's what, to me, the word bless, honor, is both in there. Giving him unconditional praise regardless of our circumstances. Because not everything's peachy, right? Everything's not perfect. Our health's not perfect. Our situations are not perfect. Our relationships are not perfect, but we should still be praising the Lord and going, okay, Lord, how can I improve on what I have something to do with, what I can control, not other people, but myself, and what can you do? Live like you believe in God and his word, his greatness. Live like that in your giving, in your worship, in your every aspect of it. It's practical. Take baby steps. If there's weaknesses in your life that you're not doing and God's ministered to you, not me, but if God's ministered, take baby steps to improve on the things that you know that you have gifts in, but you're not doing stuff. Whatever that is, be encouraged. The Lord's not against you. A great God deserves great praise, and David proves that. And this is not, you know, our faith can be flabby. The world that we live in, America, we are spoiled, stinking, rotten every day. I could get up here in 3.5 hours, eat breakfast, you know, get back down. The roads are done. You know, we're spoiled. It's unbelievable how blessed our nation has been in all that stuff. But our faith can be flabby. Well, so the question is, who is our God? When things become difficult, and who is our God? And in today's world, especially in America, you represent Christ, they picture us as weak and pathetic in his power. The world wants us this way. The world wants us to be that way. But David's teaching us that everything is not that way with the Lord. The world is teaching us that everything is by chance and randomness. It just happens. The world just banged 3 billion or 100, whatever they call it. There's nothing random in the whole universe. So we have nothing to be weak about or pathetic about as we know our God. How big is our God? That's what the question was. Who is our God? Is your God Calvary Chapel Ames, or is your God the creator of the universe? The world was set in perfect order. That was a wide, broad thing, but there's some that get in the middle of that, and I lose sight of who God is. I do. I'm talking about myself. How big is my God? The world was set in perfect order. We take so much for granted, yet we sit in a dynamic atmosphere protected from the outside universe, with the moon synchronized with the earth, and the earth is synchronized with the sun. We're 93 million miles away from the sun, and it rises and sets every day. We are spinning at approximately 800 miles an hour, and yet we're standing still. That's who our God is. Not the sun. He's the one that created all this and stuff that we can't even see. Now, the first paragraph that I read, actually, I have to take credit for that. I didn't copy that. I copied the 93 million miles. I copied the, and I figured out the 800 miles an hour, because at the equator, you're going 1,000 miles an hour. But because the Earth's round, you're slowing down at upper top of it. So I had to figure that out yesterday. I just, because it was interesting to me. But his greatness is unsearchable. That's the point of all of that. We don't worship the sun. We worship the God that created it. We all have to grow in praising the Lord, like I said already, with our lives, gifts, and talents. We can do that. Verse 4. One, and this is so important for each of us, especially us older people. I'm not the oldest, but I'm getting there. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. We have to pass on the essentials of our faith to our grandkids, to our kids in the neighborhood, to the people that we interact with, whatever, declaring the works of old. Yes, we can talk about Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Jesus, the disciples, Paul. We can do all that. That's fine. But what about even the work of God in your life? My grandkids know God's done a work in my life. Do they know it's perfect? No, because they've been around me enough to know that it's not perfect, but they know that God's done work. Pass it on. And when I say this, I say pass it on naturally. Allow the Lord. You don't have to force it. Just allow it. Be a reflection of what God's done in your life. And then in verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. So meditate is not what that word was added from the old King James, and it means to speak. I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Wondrous works. You know, God can be angry, right? Does anybody think of him as being angry? I think what I wrote down was his wrath is just as balanced as his love, because he's the same God, angry or with the display of love. He displayed through the ages what his anger looks like. The flood, what he did to the Egyptians, Sodom and Gomorrah, what he did to Israel. He sent his own people and destroyed them, killed them. And then what he allowed for Jesus to do. Was he angry at Jesus? No, he was angry of the sin and had to figure out, obviously, way before time ever began, how to cover for our sins. And he did it for each of us. He put the wrath of sin upon Jesus. David was not allowed to build the temple because of his sin. And that was interesting when I thought about that. You know, that was a big thing in his life. Remember, he had saved all that money and done all that stuff. But the words he expressed of God's greatness and majesty still remain. So, in other words, he didn't get to do what he wanted to do. But through the Psalms, his life is exemplary to us from the words that he wrote for the Bible, and which were more important than the temple, because the temple's been destroyed a couple times since then. And it's just so interesting that we, you know, sometimes we want to do this for God, but God's saying, no, I want you to do this and allow your circumstances, unless they're from the enemy, if they line up with God's word, follow him. Because there are no situations that are impossible for deliverance. People, you know, children, parents, the provisions of life itself, healing and compassion. Our God is great regardless of where you're at. We have to recognize that. In verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. I say that myself. I will declare your greatness, God. I love that psalm, this aspect of the psalm. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. Be encouraged to utter the memory of what God's done in your life and sing of your righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. He is full of compassion, again, slow to anger, great in mercy. What can you say if you take those words and just soak them in? And then it says, the Lord is good to all in verse 9. Not some, but to all. He's not obligated to be good. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So everything that God's done, is his mercies cover all that. That's unbelievable. He covers all of that. Verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. I'm going to keep going. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Blessing God is an act of love towards him, and speaking of his glory is the same thing. Proving, not you don't have to prove that you love the Lord by talking about him, but just talking about him is proof that you've got a relationship with him and that you do love him. So talk about his power, how you were delivered. Look for opportunities, like I've talked about. Use your personal experiences to communicate the good news of salvation, regardless of what that means. And for the last few years, you know, while we've been traveling and stuff, it's just amazing how God can use you, you know, if you're listening and showing up. And I know this is for everyone, and it's not just for me. And it's not just because I'm aware of it. The other day, I don't know, a month or two ago, I was at a quick trip near the shop where we work. And I pulled in and there was a guy, it was weird. He was in the car and you could tell there was some kind of confrontation brewing. I sat in their truck for maybe a minute or two thinking that this is going to go domestic. Something was going to happen. And the kid was well-dressed. He was a young guy, big, not, you know, short or anything. But there was something going on in the car, and he got out and started vaping by the fence by Quick Trip. And so I just watched him for a while. And then I went in, ordered my sandwich, come out. He's still standing there, but then he's back to the car while I'm eating. And all of a sudden I see him get out of the car and the car door slams on his hand. Like he got out of the car, they were in the car talking, and then his car door gets slammed in his hand. But he didn't hit the girl. There was a girl in the car with him. And I opened the window as he's walking towards the fence again. I said, "Dude, are you okay?" He goes, "Yeah, you know, I got, you know," he starts going off. He's got a baby at Children's Mercy downtown. We're 45 miles from Children's Mercy downtown, 35 by our office. He's got a baby down there. Baby's been in there for months. They've been living in the Ronald McDonald house. Him and his girlfriend are getting into it. And all, you know, it's obviously not a good relationship. You know, it's not just him and it's not just her, but there's something that, well, God, you know what it is. God's not in the center of it. So allow God to be in the center of your relationships if you're single, because you don't want to end up like this kid. He got a baby that's in the hospital and he's got to deal with this. And he had some semblance of knowing God, whether he was a Christian or not at that point, I didn't know. I go, "Dude, listen, I'm going 40 miles the other way, but I'm heading downtown this afternoon. You can ride with me," because she left. She drove off and he needed to get back down to the Ronald McDonald house. I said, "I got to go drop a trailer off, but I can drop you off downtown because I'm going down through there. I'll be happy to drop you off." He goes, and I went back in, went to the bathroom and come out. Again, the second time he goes, I'll ride with you." Okay. Okay, God. Now I've got him for an hour and a half. And I'm pretty cautious about stuff. So we get to the trailer place. We've been talking and, you know, the same thing as these young people. They see my truck. They start asking, you know, it's a business and they're like asking me questions. I'm like, "This is all the Lord, man. This isn't about, you know, how you get this. God's done this in my life. This is what I do, but it's all the Lord. You know, this isn't me. This is me showing up, but God doing it. And it's all foundational. And you've gotten off to the wrong foundation here. You've got a relationship out of Christ. You got a baby that's a mess. Now you got a, God can help you, but you need to seek the Lord, man. You, whatever you need to do, you need to seek the Lord. Well, but I want to tell you, I conditioned this. We get to the trailer place and I had to drop this trailer off. I told him, get out of my truck. We, you know, you're not sitting in my truck while it's running. And I'm not, I don't know, you know, they get in my truck, take off. I trust nobody. I don't trust myself. So, you know, I'm not going to trust him. I mean, I'm just saying this cautionary because I don't put myself at risk unless I have to, you know, I don't mind him riding with me, but I'm not going to be stupid. And I think that's what the world sees, that we're not stupid. Apply God's wisdom that he gives you as you go through life so that you don't make mistakes that would go, well, God, where were you? You know, I'm trying to talk to this guy and he steals my truck or steals something out of the center console, whatever. So I'm sorry, but I'm just very cautious. So, but we got to talk all the way down to Ronald McDonald House. I prayed with him and that was it. That was the end of it. I don't know what happened. I encouraged him to go to a church down there that I was aware of, and that'll be up to him to decide what he wants to do. But use your personal experiences to communicate the good news of this, of salvation. The kingdom of men is temporal and the kingdom of God is everlasting. We know this. The world does not expect that. They're living for the everything. Everything's got to be gathered to them, but they have to let it go when they go away. And we know that this is not the world that we're striving to stay in. David respected the perfection of God and his attributes. He was a God of all power to David and a God who knows everything. Spurgeon wrote, in 1900, Spurgeon wrote this. I was going through some of Charles Spurgeon's works yesterday, and he said, the Christian is the aristocrat of the world. This is 124 years ago. So this is very current, but very old. It is his place to make rules for society to obey, not to stoop down and conform to the regulations of society when they are contrary to the commands of his master. He is the great maker of laws, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. That's Charles Spurgeon. I'm not saying that Trump is who's going to fix our world. He is not going to do it. It's obvious how he treats Christians. Look at how he treated Mike Pence. But I'm not going to vote for somebody that's not against all that. This isn't a political statement of any nature, but I'm just saying that as Christians, we have to be involved. We have to be involved the best that we can and vote for who God lays on our hearts to vote for. That's what's supposed to be said. Besides that, Charles Spurgeon talked about how he, in 1900, I read one of his sermons, and he was talking to the people and he was telling them, well, we may well talk then of Christ's upholding power, or say, praise the Lord. Tell it to Christians. Tell them how we kept you when your feet were going swift to hell, how when fierce temptations did beset you, your master drove them all away. How, when the enemy was watching, he encompassed you with his mighty strength. How, when the arrows fell thickly around you, his mighty arm did hold the shield before you and so preserved you from them all. Tell how he saved you from death and delivered your feet from falling by making you, first of all, fall down prostrate before him, bowing down. Next, talk of his exalting power. He raised up all those that he bowed down. Oh, how sweet it is, beloved, sometimes to talk of God's exalting power after we have been hewed down. I love to come into this pulpit and talk to you as I would in my own room. I make no pretensions to preaching at all, but simply tell you what I happen to feel just now. Oh, how sweet it is to feel the praising of God's grace when you have been bowed down. Cannot some of us tell that when we have been bowed down beneath a load of affliction so that we could not even move? The everlasting arms have been around us and have lifted us up. When Satan has put his foot on our back and we have said we shall never be raised up anymore, the Lord has come to our rescue. if we were only to talk on this of that subject in our conversation with, this is what I was pursuing today. If we were only to talk on that subject in our conversation with one another, no Christian need have spiritless conversation in his parlor, car, house, work. But nowadays, you are so afraid to speak of your own experience and the mercy of God to you that you will talk any stuff and nonsense rather than that. But I beseech you, if you would do good in the world, rehearse God's deeds of raising you from the dead. I know it's a lot to read, but it was awesome. Like, this is what I'm trying to say. This, and here this guy's saying it from 124 years ago. And I'm not trying to tell you that you're not. If you're living your life for Christ and God is ministering to you, and you're, that's great. But don't be bowed down by the world. He will not, they will not hold us down. Can't let them do that. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. We're going to keep going. The eyes of all who look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We do not need, and I've said this already today, we do not need to perform perfectly before God. We all fall short. He raises those who are bowed down. That's what Spurgeon was saying. Be humble. Know who you are. That's what the beginning point was, is that we all fall short. God is a good provider. He is perfectly punctual. He has provided perfectly in timing in my life, perfect timing in our lives. David believed that. He didn't question God's goodness. He didn't doubt that God was good. He knew that God was for him. What do we do? And David did this too, but we don't hear about it. What do? We question. We doubt. We accuse him of not caring. And then we don't normally, all that's done in the privacy of our own minds, right? It's not necessarily done. For my buddy passing away, I'm still scratching my head. Lord, I thought I was going to run with that guy to the very end, you know? And that's not how it went. And it's over. But it's okay, because it's part of me growing in my knowledge and trust in the Lord. I have to let it go. God always provides, and he says, it's every living thing. In verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I love that too. In verse 15, it says, and you give them their food in due season. He takes care of everything. Even if you throw a dead fish in the lake or the skin fish in the lake, it gets eaten. Everything, God provides for everything. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and to all who call upon him in truth. David failed, and the grace that was extended to him was undeserved, right? Undeserved from how we would view it. But from God's viewpoint, he saw something way past that we could ever see. He will fulfill, in verse 19, the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So grace is in everything that God does. God's favor towards David did not fail. He was near to David, and he is near to us. Call upon him in truth. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, it talks about that we are to call upon him in truth. What is truth? God, in verse 18, to all who call upon him in truth, pardon me, just be honest with God. He'll hear you. He'll respond to you. You haven't done anything that nobody else has done that the Lord can't forgive. Call upon him in truth. Be honest with the Lord. You don't need to talk to a bunch of people. You need to talk to him. There's nothing wrong with talking to your pastor or somebody you trust and love, but talking to the Lord and being front with him will develop that relationship so deeply that God will honor it. Jesus said he was the way and the truth. That's who you're speaking to. Be honest with him, and he will preserve you because he loves you. This is really important, and it's going to be on a matter of how you receive it in terms of, you know, how you look at this, but it's not about how we feel about the Lord. It's about what we believe. If we operate on how we feel, then it's based on our emotions. If I didn't make it today, if I was coming up, it was raining really hard up until the Kansas, to the Missouri line, to the Iowa line. It wasn't bad, but it was dark and it was rough. And if I would have wrecked or something would have happened, would God have been against me because I didn't make it? But you know what that feels like. You know, oh, Lord, maybe you didn't want me. No, it happened. It's not about how I feel. It's what I believe. No, I believe that I trust the Lord regardless if I make it to Ames or not. I have to live that way. What we will believe will guide our behavior. And David's an example of that throughout all this, that David put down on paper what he believed, and he allowed what he believed to control most of his behavior most of the time. When push came to shove, he always chose God. David believed in God's performance. What is God's performance? That God is near to you, that he fulfills our desires according to his will. That's a big, you know, it's not he fulfills our desires. It's he fulfills our desires according to his will. That's an act of faith when you don't get your way, because you got to go, okay, Lord, then there must be something else. But that God also provides salvation, and he preserves us from the beginning of our lives when we came in the world with nothing. When we leave it with nothing, he preserves us. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Forever is a long time. David commits to forever. I can't comprehend any of it, but Jesus is committed to us. And it's so important to see that the forever of Jesus being committed to us is why we're here. And I'm encouraged that you are here today, seeking the Lord. We are no longer condemned and no longer under condemnation. We have been accepted and forgiven by God through the finished work of Jesus. His grace is the testament of his love towards us. Praising God can cure and benefit us from the trouble and facing the troubles of life. Praising God in our car, praising God in our bedroom, on our knees. It's not just song. You can praise the Lord by on your knees. Enter into a season of thanking God. We're coming into that time from a national perspective. Praise him and address him. And that's a big statement, to address God. To think about, you're capable of going into the Holy of Holies and coming before the Lord because of the blood of Christ. And when you look at it that way, and I'm sure you have, and you look at it in the truth, it's like, whoa, I have entered into, you know, it's a lot. But what God is doing is he's preparing us forever and ever. And that is going to be pretty exciting. Forever is, anyways. So let's pray. Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for your word today. We lift up each one of us as we travel and go home, and as we're out and about and we're talking on the phone and all the things that go on in each of our lives. Pray for any needs here today that are unspoken, that your hand be upon them. We pray that you would be glorified and honored through every aspect of our lives, just the things that you want to do through each one of us. And I thank you for your faithfulness, and just call out to you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had some key words. I haven't practiced this, so it's sort of like communion. You're going to have to suffer with me. But I took all the key words. There's 21 of them. And since we have 2 minutes, I just took, all I did was go through Psalm 145 and pick a word on every line, you know, on every verse. And I might add a word in terms of, but it says, extol every day, great, one, meditate, declare, goodness, compassion, all, praise, speak, known, kingdom, upholds, look, satisfy, gracious, near, fulfill, preserve, and it's forever. If you want to copy those words, I'll let you take a picture of this, whatever. It's not, but you could take word like, I will extol him every day. He is the great one. We speak and declare from memory his compassion, all his praise, and speak about his kingdom and how he upholds us. And we look to him and he satisfies us. He is gracious. He is near to us. He fulfills and preserves us forever. That's how I came up with that. And that was so cool. The Lord gave me that yesterday. But man, that's his word. So thank you for being here today. Lord bless you.